Remember Captain Kangaroo? Remember Picture Pages? Do you remember those? Am I old? I used to watch Captain Kangaroo when I was a kid, and I remember 7 o'clock, everyone would watch Captain Kangaroo eat my Pop-Tart. Generic Pop-Tart, just because we were generic people. So anyways, I want you to draw something on that square back there. Take about 2 minutes. I'm going to give you some time. So you need to take 2 minutes and draw what you want. And yeah, whatever you want, just draw it, and what? Anything you want, and there'll be no, we'll judge it fairly and honestly, you know. Does anybody need a piece of paper? Didn't get one? All right, fine. All right, go. 2 minutes. You can do this in 2 minutes. What? No, there's no trick. Just draw the paper, will you? How hard is it? My wife doesn't listen at home either. I'm trying to get her to just, all you got to do is draw a picture. How hard is it to draw a picture? Whatever you want, whatever's in your heart. Remember Jeffrey said he had a song in his heart? Whatever that is in your heart, you just draw the picture. And, you know, don't disqualify yourself because you're too good, because I think that's probably... That's probably a wrong thing to do. So, is everybody having a good time? Yeah. This is no money to you whatsoever, I promise. There is a cash prize. I have a quarter in my pocket just for whoever wins. Round it up to the nearest quarter. What? I'm working. I got a plan. I'm winning this dollar this quarter because it's important to me. I don't like to lose a quarter. I don't like to lose a quarter, so. I'm not going to lose it. Okay. You got about 15 seconds left in your 2 minutes. All right, I'll give you another 30 seconds. How does that sound? I don't know what you're talking about. I did it. I didn't. I promise. I didn't do it yesterday. I promise. Look, it takes a lot of pencil to do what I'm doing. We got 15 seconds. Ready? 10, 8, 7, 6. 5, 4, what?
Yes.
Yeah, 3.
That is exactly what he's doing.
What does it matter? I'll just be the meter for everything. Are you stalling right now, Salby? All right, what you got there? Is that a picture? Is that a basketball? What is that? All right. Pencils down. Oh, my word. Dylan.
Brooke is still drawing.
Hey, cheater. You can't cheat. You can't cheat. We're going to talk a little bit about creation today, so I want to see your creation as we start. Ready? All right. On the count of three, everybody. Show your paper. 1, 2, 3. All right, cry. I think I lost. I'm probably.
You did not draw that.
I totally signed my name right there. This my signature right there. All right. Just kidding. Tell you what, you can all have a donut, okay? All right. No, I didn't cheat. That's just the way life goes. But keep a hold of your paper because I want to see your creation as we talk about this today. Each of us are uniquely created. I want to show you, look at, this is, I brag on my kids a lot, so let me do this. This is Dylan. He drew this.
Oh, that's a good one, Dylan.
Who is this, Dylan? It's a picture of who?
Picture of you.
Of me, yeah, I can tell. He's got more hair than I do. That's good. All right, cool. All right. And I saw Susie draw a cross. I saw other people. And what was that you drew back there, Tom?
I don't know.
You don't know. It looks like I don't know either. What do you got there, Adrian?
An apple tree.
An apple tree. Isaiah, what do you got? A what?
Sunset.
All right. Okay. Well, here's the deal. Everybody's creation is a little different. And here's what's so fun about doing art. Okay, because I don't really like art. I don't mean to say it in like a I hate artists kind of way. That's not what I'm saying, Brooke. I just think that art to me is different than art to anybody else. I failed ceramics. Well, I didn't fail. I got a C in ceramics class because my ceramics instructor said I could buy this cup at Walmart. I said, that's my point. I want cups that match, and I want them to look good, and I want them to be functional. He said, I can buy that at Walmart. You're in art class. Be artsy. I said, I don't know how to be artsy. So I was doing the spinning wheel thing, you know, where you spin the wheel and you get the shh going, that whole, anyways, I was spinning the wheel, and I was taking the cup, it was like a perfect circle cup coming off that thing, and it flew off the wheel and landed on the ground and went, it looked like this. He said, my art teacher said, that's exactly what I'm talking about. I said, what do you mean? He said, that's how life happens. I will give you an A if you submit that cup. I said, can I make another one? And turn them both in? Because I was working on a set, you know. And that was his point. Anyways, we're all different. We all have a different way of looking at creation and art. And some people... You go to their house and they'll have like a picture that is like mountain scenes. I'm not a big mountain scenes kind of guy. I don't like art like that kind of art. You know, I like white walls. So it's interesting. So and when I draw something, I want it to be symmetrical. The best art project I ever made was I laid tape out and I painted lines on the canvas in my art class. In college, I had to take art every year. It was like driving me crazy. Anyways. It's like music appreciation for those who don't appreciate music. Anyway, but we all have to take it. So Michelangelo, he has some intrinsic value that comes with the things that he did, all right? There's no intrinsic value. I have some things at home that I made in my ceramics class, and you look at it and say, oh, yeah, my five-year-old could create that. But I spent a lot of money taking the class, and I had to take the class, and so I built these things, but I got to the point where I could appreciate what I did because of the work I put into it. And all of your artworks has a different kind of value, you know. When my first child was born, we kept every little art project for a little while, you know. And then now Dylan's art projects, we wipe up the coffee with them and throw them away, right? Because I don't have that many art projects from Dylan and Becca and Trevor because Daniel was the firstborn. And he has my name, and so I think that's going to be famous one day, which it's not really. And so, but we got rid of, so we don't keep, so it loses its value depending on what it is. And so if you don't appreciate art, you there's no value in it to you. And so when you're looking, not that this is an anti-art message, I'm not saying that, okay? Let me back up. Yeah, no, sorry, Brooke. I should have said that to her earlier, that we're just going to bag on you all day. So, but what happens is when an artist puts their whole self into a picture, and they say, okay, I don't know who did this. I stole it off a line somewhere. But much like my sermons. Anyways, just kidding. Don't Google it. Anyways, so you're, this person, whoever did this, they call it pen and ink. Have you ever heard of that term? They draw lines and then they make dots. That's what I was pretending to do when I was doing this. Anyways, they make dots. Anyways, the value in that picture is great. And this is where we'll use it in a positive way. She charges people to do paintings. Why? Because art has an intrinsic value to the person who does them and the person who ask somebody to do it. What's that? There's a term for it. What? Commission a project. Yeah. If you commission a project, you have a lot more pride in it. And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to look today at the intrinsic value of ourselves. So the sermon title is The Apple of His Eye, because we're going to be talking a little bit of scripture that actually uses that quote, and we're going to get to it eventually. But we compare ourselves with each other a lot of times. And when we compare ourselves to other people, you will and I will lose. We always compare ourselves to others, and somebody's always going to be a better singer than you. Someone's always going to be a better worker outer than you, exerciser, whatever the word is. Somebody's always going to be better. And so what we do, we call it the four B's. We have the beauty, which is how we look. And we have brains, which is our intellect or our grade or position in life. And bucks, which is materialism, you know, and money. And then brawn, which is athletic abilities or lack of therein, the performance abilities that we have. Because I was watching the other day and watching these, they were modern dancers. And I wasn't watching them on purpose. It was accidental, just so you know. Modern dancers, these guys were like leaping through the air, wearing tights, which I don't get. But anyways, they're leaping through the air, and it takes muscles to do that. I couldn't do that. I have a little thing in my garage that's like literally that high, and I was trying to jump to grab it, and I couldn't. And I realized I got more holding me down than I used to. And so it takes a little bit of physical prowess to do those things, and I don't have that. Anyway, so that's the brawn. So don't waste your time on these four things, because these are temporary. These are only temporary. In the midst of all these voices you have in your life telling you that you can build a better body, that you can have a bigger house, that you can have more hair, plugs put in, whatever you're going to do, don't listen to all those voices. You need to listen to the Lord, because those other voices want to drown out God. They want us to not hear God's word. And so today we're going to look at God's love story for us, our love letter that you'll see in Psalm chapter 139. If you'll turn there, there are so many things that we put our value sometimes on the things we do rather than who we are. Okay? Because God's love is based on who we are, not the things we do. And so that is what's important to God. So let's look at the first four verses, and then we're going to skip down to about 13. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely." You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like two people in love. Because my wife knows what I'm going to say. She knows what I'm going to like. She knows my reaction. Why? Because she loves me. And she understands me because she's a stalker. And so she knows everything about me. She knew when I was dating her, she knew when I was going to work and when I was coming home. Because she's weird. She's a stalker. No, but she knows those things. She knows about me, and that's the kind of relationship God has. He knows about your coming and your going. He knows about what you're thinking. He knows what words are going to come off of your lips. He knows what foods you're going to like. Do you hear me? This is what God is saying here. And then skip down to 13. "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your words are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you." Again, another love story. When you wake up, God is with you. When you lay down, God is with you. You know, the first thing we need to see today is that we are truly loved. That's our first blank. There was a guy named Ken. Ken worked for the largest manufacturer in Illinois, manufacturing company in Illinois for 24 years. Wages and benefits were probably twice as high as anybody else's. Okay, so he was probably making twice as much money, and he was pretty happy there until about 1992. And you could see, Ken would come to work, and he'd go home, and he would be a happy worker. And about 1992, the unions came in, and they decided that they were going to unionize everything, and then they went on strike for 2 years. And so Ken went on strike for 2 years. And then what happened was, at the end of that 2 years, during that time, he's marching and carrying a flag. And so in the 20 years he'd worked there, he has this reputation of being a hard worker. Hard worker, right? And the company and him get along great. And then the union, now I'm not bagging on unions, don't go there, okay? What I'm saying is a union came in, they decided they were going to pick up the fight for Ken and start fighting for Ken in the business office. The business office then, they get into, you know, how that works with the credit, with the labor union. Some of us with the credit union, I don't know. So the labor union, then they fight, and then the business says, you know what, you guys have been fighting too long. We're going to get rid of you, and we're going to start all over again. You heard that before? That happens, right? That's real life stuff. So what Ken realizes at the end of these 2 years, I've lost all value with my company. Company doesn't care about me anymore. I'm no longer valuable to them. And what happened was his personality changed. Because when you lose value in the sight of somebody who you look up to, your personality will change. What became a place where he enjoyed and where he got, it became a place of misery. He would go to work and have to fight every day. And so even the toughest, manliest, laborist kind of guy requires appreciation. You can go to work every day of your life, but if you're not appreciated, one day you're going to say, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. And sometimes it's going to be a lot sooner if you're not appreciated. And I want us to see there's only one place where we're assured of that kind of reassurance, and that's in the eyes of God. We are assured in the eyes of God that he values us and he cares for us much more, even when we went on strike as Christians, okay? As Christians, we do. How many of us have ever gone on strike? I'm not going to church this week. I'm just sick of it. I can't do it anymore. Listen, everybody goes through it. You can say, well, it's not us, but it does happen. Everybody gets to that point where they're just tired of church and the politics or whatever it is you're tired of. I remember one church I was at, I actually had to go to a meeting. This was before I became a pastor. I had to go to a meeting and request permission to take the kids on a mission trip. I thought it was the most ridiculous thing in the world. As a lay leader, you've got somebody who's willing to take kids on a mission trip, and the church had to vote whether or not they wanted to have a mission team. I thought it was the most ridiculous thing in the world. And when I went to the meeting, this is totally chasing rabbits, sorry. Went to the meeting, and the meeting was you have to bring it up, you have to be a second, then you can talk about it, then you can call for the question. Remember those days? So somebody brought it up, that'd be me. It never got a second. It died due to the lack of second. I've never seen it before in my life. I said, what in the world? What just happened? No one even wants to talk about doing missions? So I went home mad that night. I was never going to go back to church again. I was so mad. And I called my best friend. Well, one of my friends, I said, look, you weren't even there. Why? He said, what do you want? Next time I'll go in, I'll do whatever you want. I said, that's not the point. The point is politics stinks. And I didn't use those words exactly. But anyways, you get the point. So we go on strike all the time, but God still loves us in spite of that. In spite of the fact that we have to go through the rigmarole of politics, God still loves us because you are loved by God. Matter of fact, he's crazy about you. He is absolutely nuts about you. Love is based on who you are, not what you do. Remember that? So God loves us for who we are. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. For God so loved the world. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am convinced, this is fun, that neither height nor convinced that neither death nor life or angels or demons, the present or things future, any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. That is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing in your life that will separate you from God. Now this is the greatest verse as far as I'm concerned when it comes to salvation. So many people think I've just lost my salvation. Look, nothing separates us. Nothing separates. No sin is going to make him love you any less. God's love is unconditional. What that means is there are no strings attached. God didn't say, I died for you, but, you know, he said, all you have to do is accept me, and that's it. And so what happens is we become these, we do the strings attached thing. Well, you can have this if you do that. We do this in all the relationships. I'll do this if you do that, you know. And listen, God's love is unconditional. God's love is constant all the time. It never changes from day to day, from year to year. Listen, I'm sure When my kid brings home the wrong girl or the wrong guy to marry, I'm going to be very frustrated, right? They're going to find the right ones, I know. So, but if it were me, I put myself, every time I see somebody go through this, I think, man, what would I do if I were in that situation? I, as a human, probably would lack love that day a little bit, because that's the way humans are. You know, and kids are like that too, because kids will say in a moment of rage, I hate you, Dad, or I hate you, Mom, you know. And I just think, oh, thank the Lord he doesn't feel that way about us, that it's always consistent, you know. And love to children means different things. You know, you ask somebody who's 5 years old, a little girl was asked, how do you know your mommy loves me? And she said, well, because she reads the whole book to me. And she's remembering at night. Dad goes through, and I'm guilty of this, by the way. I go through, the bear runs to the woods, see the woods, the house. The bear jumps into the window. I'm just kind of skipping through because I don't. And, you know, they know. They know. Don't tell Dylan yet. He doesn't know yet. But they do know eventually. So what happens is that each situation is unique. And kids know we love them by the things we do. And so we as children know God loves us for the things that he's done for us. You know, and here's the deal. God doesn't skip the long pages either. He goes through every aspect of our life. He goes through the dating, the breakups. He goes through the marriage, the divorce. He goes through the births and the deaths. He goes through all those things. He doesn't skip any of that. He's with us the entire time. Now, sometimes we feel like we're alone. You remember the old footsteps in the sand story? And I remember seeing one the other day, and it says, I noticed, you know how the poem goes? I noticed that, I looked, there were two sets of footprints in the sand, and then when I was going through the rough of time, there's only one set of footprints. And I read one the other day. He said, I noticed that there were two sets of footprints, and then there were just tracks, like big marks in the sand. He said, well, that's where I dragged you every step of the way. Every step of the way. I thought, well, that's kind of funny. Anyway, but he just absolutely loves us, and he pulls us along, and we're all unique. This is the second answer. We're all unique. Everybody's unique, and I'm unique, and you're unique, and you know how to catch a unique rabbit? Unique up on it. That's right. There's no one exactly like you. Praise Jesus. Even identical twins, there's something different about each one. You know? Everybody is different. You are all God's workmanship. We are all God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10 says we're all God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? What does it say? Daniel? Wake up. Not there. Okay, well, I have it then. Ephesians 2:10, look it up if you want. For we all God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good's work, which was prepared for us in advance to do. God is ready for you to do the good works. You just got to do them. He's prepared you to do it. And when you look in the mirror in the morning, you don't see perfection, but God sees eternal perfection. God knows you, and he still loves you. In spite of the fact that you decided, I'm not going to shower today. Or, you know, I have a secret. I shave every other day. I don't shave every day. But he loves me on Tuesdays and Thursdays, too, just so you know. And so when God sees us, he sees perfection. The unique creation of God as who you are is perfect. Don't let anybody tell you you're not, you know, because that is exactly what God created you to be. And then thirdly, you are valuable. You're valuable to God, not for anything you do, not for the things you accomplish, but for who you are. We are priceless treasures. And you know what? If you ever had a treasure that you would just give everything to hold on to, something that's that valuable to you, and you have a real passion for taking care of it. I remember when I got my first car, that blue Festiva, it was brand new. I drove it off the lot. It had 6 miles on it, and I polished it in Riverside, California, where the smog kills every car. I polished it with a little rag. I bought a car cover. They don't make car covers for Festivas, you know, because most people don't cover those things unless they're driving in it. Anyway, I covered it up. I shined it. I put the armor all on the wheels. I did everything on that car. Remember, hon? And then my wife spilled a bunch of food in it, and it was over. Anyways, we have a real passion to take care of it. My brother still takes care of his cars that way. You know, and we assigned value to it. We said that's worth a lot of money. You know, I'm paying, you know, $300 a month for this car payment on this Festiva. Yeah, they saw me coming, but still, it was my car. And so I give it a place of honor. I park it under the awning so that the smog doesn't ruin the paint job. I put the cover on it. It's wonderful. And listen, if you look at what God, how looks at God, how he looks at us as a human being, as a person, he's got a cover for you, the Holy Spirit. He covers you in his spirit. He protects you. He shines you. He's proud of you. You're his creation. I'm his creation. And all my little flaws, I'm his creation. And he assigns great value to us as well. And so Zechariah 2:8, I think I have this one up there, right? It says, for this is what the Lord Almighty says, after he honored me and has sent me against the nations I have plundered for you. For whoever touches you touches what? The apple of my eye. Listen, you know what the apple of my eye is? Somebody who's this is the sweetest thing. It is what you take care of the most. And, you know, not like a chip off the old block, different kind of statement. It's like, man, I just love this. And what do we do to an apple? Remember we used to shine it up? I don't know why we'd shine it, then eat it. That doesn't make any sense. Just eat the apple. Anyways, 1 Peter says this. You were bought. It says, know this. Okay, this is what he says. He says, for know this, that you were not with perishable things, but as silver you were bought with a price, not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you redeemed, but from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemishes. You are valued. Blood was spilt for you. Blood was spilt for you. I am valuable. I am worth something. How much do you think you're worth? I don't mean your net worth. How much do you think you're worth? Talk about self-worth, not net worth. Because we always determine how valuable we are based on net worth. And I read it somewhere before that the human body is worth about $123 in flesh, I guess. Probably a whole lot more now because it costs more for transplants. But here's what determines value. Okay, there's two things that determine value. Number one is who owns it, right? And number two, what somebody's willing to pay for it. For example, if I had a pair of shoes that belonged to Michael Jordan, I held them up. I said, would you buy these for $10? You'd say, yeah, we'd bid. We'd go $300. Michael Jordan, Air Jordans, man, they'd be expensive shoes. If I took off my loafers and I held them up, they're about 4 years old. They're kind of ratty. I hold them up. I said, what are they worth? You say, you keep them, right? Value is determined by who's owned something. George Washington's house in Fredericksburg, or Martha Washington's house in Fredericksburg, is priceless. It's a dump, by the way. I've been in it. Stairwell is about that wide. And you go, it's really tiny. George Washington's bed, literally, like a cot with like that much padding on it. I wouldn't pay a dime for that place, but because George Washington lived there as a kid, it is so valuable, right? Presidential desk, valuable. My desk, IKEA, $22, right? So listen, you belong to God. That makes you valuable. You belong to it. So who has owned it? Ownership determines value. Also, the second thing is, what is somebody willing to pay for it? So you have a house, and you think it's worth $500,000. You put it on the market. Somebody comes up and they say, I'm going to give you $200,000 for it. Say, I'm not going to take $200,000, right? Been through this just recently. Sound familiar? Listen, if somebody's only going to pay you $250,000 for your house, guess how much your house is worth? $250,000. And so when you think about what was paid for your sin, look at the value of what was paid. When your kids say, remember you say, how much do you love me? Oh, I love you this much. You know, and there was a song where it talked about Jesus. We asked God how much he loved us, and he stretched out his arms and died, and that's how much he loved us. You know, so that's how much he loved us, what we're willing to be paid for. And we were paid with blood, with Christ's blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says this. It says, you have been bought with a price and paid for by Christ. In other words, his own life he gave for you. So you belong to him. And if you begin to think that that's my own life, I can do what I want. Listen, you were bought by Jesus Christ. You better start doing what he told you to do. That's important. God exchanged you for his own son. He gave up his boy for you. It's pretty valuable, isn't it? How valuable are you? God says in Isaiah 43:4, says, you are precious. He uses the word precious. You are precious to me. Number four, you are gifted. You are gifted. God has gifted you to be incredible things. Maybe these things are not going to make the evening news. Maybe they're not going to make the newspaper. They still do those, right, newspapers? But what will happen with your life, what are you doing to impact eternity? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are created in Christ for what? To do good works. That's why you were put here. God has already been dreaming up the things that he wants you to do. Why don't you just get on board and do it? You know, as a Christian, God has gifted you with a unique gift. It might be music. You know, some of us have a more unique musical ability than others. But it might be children. It might be youth. It might be senior adults. I don't know what it is. But God has given you a gift. Maybe it's a gift of being able to organize stuff. I don't have that gift. I have the gift of hiding organization. Like when you come in my office, you tell me ahead of time, I'm going to put everything in the drawer so you don't see what's on my desk. But I have a filing system. The right drawer is for all the receipts, and this drawer over here is for anything else. I have a filing system. So maybe that's your talent. I don't know. God gives you special talents and abilities. He values you enough that he's given those things to you. And he's given them to you for a purpose. You know, and don't get caught up again with all the, what are the four B's again? Do you remember? Yeah. Don't get all caught up with those things, right? Your net worth is more to do with what's on the inside than what's on the outside. That's where our value comes from. God's love is based on who you are, not what you do. Do all you can to respond to Christ in a positive way. Don't go on strike with Christ. It doesn't work. Because eventually we all come back at the end of our strike and say, man, I just lost 2 years of wages. You know? If you go on strike, you'll kind of come back 10 years later and go to church. Man, I've missed out on all this stuff at church. I've missed out on the family life and all that stuff. Live up to your potential. You have a lot of potential. People used to say to me when I was like, on my report card, we didn't get grades. We got S for satisfactory and E for every day he was there, and then U for unsatisfactory. I got a lot of S's, but then I got in the comments, Danny has so much potential. In the comments, Danny has so much potential. And you know, I didn't believe it as a kid, but if God were to give you a report card right now, would it say unsatisfactory? And then he would write in the comments, she has so much potential. Or he has so much potential. I don't want to be left with potential. How does that look, by the way, on a gravestone? Dan, he had so much potential. Who wants to stand over that and look at that? I don't. It's etched in stone, right? I want great things to be said about me after I'm gone, you know? And not about me, but about what God did through me. So are you living up to your... I wish my report card from God said E for excellent on everything, you know? And it's fabulous to get that kind of acclamations from God. Accolades, that's the word. Man, I should really not talk above my... graduate potential. All right. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We thank you that we are the apple of your eye, that we have this value, that you have gifted us with so many things and things that we can do and things that we are. We pray that you would help us use us to the best of our abilities and the abilities you've given us. Again, we thank you for your son. We ask that you would help us to share that love with other people that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.